I'm going to take a few minutes this morning to share with you the privilege and honor that I have to bring a New Year's message to you. It's interesting to me that as we have enjoyed the men in our congregation, in our church, share God's Word and open up God's Word to us through the year, that you get guys like Ed Kedju, who points our hearts and our minds towards the writings of Moses within the first five books. We've had the privilege of Pastor Josh opening up the letter of James to us. And normally, I can count on Tim bringing God's Word from the book of Philippians. And I didn't ask his permission, but I'm going to do the same thing today, Tim, if you don't mind. Can I borrow your book? So I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I want you to consider a very fictitious and made-up event as you open your Bibles, and I want to help us think towards what the message is for us today. I want you to imagine this fictitious man. This is nobody. I've totally made this up. Somebody comes to see me in my office through the week and says, Jim, I desperately need to talk to you about something. Of course, sure, what have you got on your mind? And then in the next moments that unfold, this man will show me many ways in which he has sinned against me. He's spoken ill of me. And he's broken and contrite, and he wants my forgiveness. And of course, we do that. We embrace, and I say, of course, you're forgiven. And then he says to me, so are we okay then? Is everything okay? And I say to him with great confidence, of course it's okay. Because as Christians, we follow the biblical exhortation to forget the things that are behind and press on to better things. The question that I have before you as a mature group of believers that I've had the joy of serving as your pastor for many years is, did I use that text correctly? Is that the right text that I should go to when I'm wanting to put the past behind, the sins and failures of the past? Should I be thinking in terms of, well, let's just let bygones be bygones, let the past be the past, and let's press on towards greater things? I don't make up that idea because a very quick search on the internet on this passage on sermons, there are pastors and preachers in the past and all over who are preaching on this text on New Year's Sunday. And many of them will follow this idea that Paul tells the church as he writes to the Philippians that, well, let's just forget the past and let's move on. In fact, Her Majesty the Queen had the same message for those of us in the Dominion recently. She pointed out how rough a road it's been this year for the royal family. And she said, but she was hoping for better things in the future. That tends to be the message at New Year's. Let bygones be bygones. Let the failures stay in the past. And let's just move on and forget them. I not only think that's a misapplication of the Apostle Paul, but I think there's a better message here than in the Bible than that. There's a far better message in the Bible. My text is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How are we going to know what Paul means here then? If I'm at all right in my understanding of this text, how are we going to know? Well, the answer is always the same answer. It's kind of like the question about real estate. What's the key denominator in real estate? Well, location, location, and what's the key to understanding the Scriptures? Context, context, and context. So very quickly, let me give you a summary of what probably you already know. Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, And it's a very personal letter, and he has a number of things that he wants to communicate. One of the things that he wants to communicate is recorded in chapter 1, verse 25, where he says, I want you to strive on with joy and maturity. One of the things that he wants to communicate to this church is that they continue to grow in maturity in the faith. One of the ways to kill our joy and kill our spiritual growth is called legalism. I'm not going to go there this morning. We're not going to take that time. I want to keep this short and to the point. Everybody said, yay. Try that again. I want to keep this short and to the point. All right. Thank you. Legalism will kill your progress in the Christian faith. And the legalism that this church was facing came from Jewish people. They were called Judaizers. They believed that the way to grow in faith in God is to add Jesus to the Jewish ceremonies. In a sense, become Jewish. And by the time Paul writes this letter, and by the time he gets to chapter 3, he makes this stunning statement in the second verse of chapter 3. He says, we're the real Jews. You're not Jewish if you just comply with circumcision. You're not Jewish if you just go through ceremonies. You're not Jewish if your DNA reflects you're Jewish. You're Jewish if you worship God in the Spirit. You're Jewish if you place no confidence in the flesh. Now that's a key phrase I used there. You've got to hang on to that. Paul says true believers, the true people of God, the true Israel, are people who worship God by the Spirit, not through ceremony and through religious rituals. But the true people of God worship God in the Spirit and place no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul makes this astounding statement. He says, if anybody has any right to put their confidence in the flesh, I do. You remember that. And then he gives a litany of his resume. Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day. As far as the Pharisean law, he was blameless. And his point was that his confidence was not in that. In fact, when Paul outlines his resume, he says, compared to knowing Christ, that's all garbage. So let's track with Paul's thinking. To be a true, mature believer in Christ, you worship God by the Spirit and you place no confidence in the flesh. That's not what you rest your confidence in. Your goal and ambition is to, later he will say, to know Christ. To know Christ. To know the power of His resurrection. I believe Paul means there to know what it means to kill sin in my life. That's the power of God's resurrection. You can go to Romans 6 if you want some explanation on that. Remember, I'm being short and sweet. Everybody said, amen. So there's a lot I'm skipping over here, which is driving me crazy. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. You know Christ if you're a Christian, but you don't know Him. Imagine a young person getting married. Imagine the audacity and the arrogance if you talk to the groom after the wedding. Say, do you know your wife? Oh yeah, I know her. Well, I'm going to tell you something. 2 decades later, he'll wake up. He's just getting to know her. And if you think that's true about a human relationship, that's even more true of a relationship with the infinite, immeasurably excellent and perfect God. And Paul says, I want to know God at that level. I'm not satisfied with just knowing God at an elementary level. I want to know God deeper. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know what it's like to stare temptation right in the face and say, you have no power on me because I have the power of God's resurrection in me. Paul says, my resume counts for nothing because I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to be able to fellowship with his sufferings. Now there's a very strange New Year's resolution. I want to fellowship with his suffering. It was the same apostle who said, all who live godly will suffer. It was the same apostle that said, to be heirs of God is to be joint heirs with Christ and to partner in his suffering. I'll tell you something, those believers who suffer, those of us in this assembly who suffer, are those who are living lives of holiness and living against the standards of this world. And I promise you, if you will decide to live a holy, God-pleasing life, you will be hated. You will be dragged before courts and emperors, and you will be killed, and not a hair on your head will be touched. Chew that one over this afternoon. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know what it means to suffer with Christ. And I want to know the resurrection of the body to be with him forever. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, all the great things I've done in my life don't count for anything because I still haven't arrived yet. I still haven't gained my greatest goal and aspiration yet. I was a teacher among teachers. I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I did everything perfectly, but I don't put any confidence in the flesh. My confidence comes from faith in Christ alone. There's the doctrine of justification. My faith comes in Christ declaring me innocent. But Paul doesn't stay there. Like Luther said, faith in Christ is a saving faith alone. But faith in Christ never stays alone. Or as Peter says, add to your faith. And Paul's picking up the same theme here. My faith is in the righteousness of Christ. But I'm not satisfied to stay there. I want to press on to know Christ better. I want to press on so that I can stare sin and temptation and evil in the face and not give in. I want to press on to live such a life. I'm even persecuted for the name of Christ. I want to press on with the hope of that final resurrection. So Paul says, I don't consider that I've made it my own. I'm not there yet. Is anyone here? Can you say that today? Well, I'm there. I know Christ. I know what it means to be victorious over sin all day long. I know what it means to stand in the face of persecution and still keep my testimony and my faith strong. I know what it means to live every day in hope of the resurrection of the body. Is that how you live? No, like Paul and me and everybody, we would say, we haven't arrived there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Paul doesn't mean the sin he's committed. He doesn't mean the regrets he has. He doesn't mean the times of failure. And by the way, that's not the way you deal with sin and failure, by forgetting it and letting it go. That's fake news when you read that on the internet. Just get over it. Don't worry about it. There's only one way to deal with sin and failure, and that's at the cross of Jesus Christ. Time and the change of the year won't fix that. If I've sinned in 2019, 2020 isn't going to change that. I still need to go to the cross. I still need to go and plead for the forgiveness that comes from Christ alone. But there is something we should get over, and that's our successes of last year. There is something we have to leave behind. Your resume of all the good things you've done and I've done. There is one thing we do need to leave behind. All the achievements we've had in 2019. There is something we do need to forget about and leave behind. Is that every success we had last year means nothing comparing to knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing what it means to fellowship with his suffering, and hoping and living for that resurrection day. Paul's not asking us to rest our confidence on anything good you and I have done. That sounds countercultural, doesn't it? It flies in the face of everything you read. Every meme on Facebook. Everything you see, that flies in the face. Don't rest on anything good you've done, because guess what? If you're a Christian, you haven't arrived yet. You need to press on. Paul says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. Paul was saying that I live every single day of my life hearing a voice. Now some of you, if you go around telling people you're hearing voices, they might think you're strange. But Paul lived every day with a voice. And the voice was, come home, Paul. Paul, come home. Paul, come home. This same Jesus, as I quoted earlier, that said, Father, all that you have given to me, may they be with me where I am. That's the upward call. Paul, come home. Paul lived every day pressing on with his voice in his ear, saying, there's a better land, there's a better home, there's a better place. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul, what haven't you made your own? What aren't you owning? Answer, I'm not perfect. All the good things I've done still don't count. All the effective ministry I've completed still doesn't count. All the wonderful things that I've done in this last year don't count. Paul says, I'm still pressing on to perfection, to knowing Christ, to being with Him. What are you forgetting about, Paul? I'm forgetting about all the gains. That's the word he uses in this chapter. I'm forgetting about all my gains, all the good things I've done. What are you hoping for? I'm hoping for that day to be with Christ. Now, this has little to do with ignoring your past sins and your past failures. It has everything to do with ignoring your past righteousness. It has everything to do with ignoring your past successes and achievements. This isn't a strange idea in Paul's writing. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, he said, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on what's eternal. We're not there yet. We're not home yet. In Colossians 3, he says, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things above. The point of this message for us, beloved, this morning, as we enter into a new year, is to forget about this past successes. Don't worry about them. They don't measure up yet. But press on, hearing that call in your ear that's saying there's a better place, there's a better home. In other words, how about this church moving into 2020 with everyone who knows Christ setting their minds on things above, setting their affections on things above, looking at things eternal? Do you think it'll make a difference? When I've preached this way and talked this way in the past, I've actually had people push back at this. Often what is told me and said, well, Pastor Jim, we're a young couple, we're married, we have children, we have jobs, we have so many things to be concerned about. How in the world do we have time to be meditating and focusing on heavenly things when we have so many earthly responsibilities? That's not a bad question. That's not a question that's silly. I learned the answer to that question, though, many years ago by the late J. Oswald Smith. Does anybody know who Oswald Smith was? The founder of People's Church in Toronto. Great missionary pastor. He wasn't preaching on this, but he was preaching on something else. And he said these words, and I've remembered them now for nearly 40 years. He said, there's something natural about natural law. That's a redundant statement, isn't it? But his statement was this: the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. When our gaze is placed on things beyond, it will affect where we are today. The story of Hebrews 11 is a story of men and women of faith who set their hearts on heavenly things. One of my favorite books that I read from time to time, and I decided to reread it again, it's probably the fourth time, is written by a 17th century pastor and author by the name of Richard Baxter. He wrote a book that is just precious, it's just gold, called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. Let me just read you a couple sentences from that book. The diligent keeping your hearts in heaven will maintain the vigor of all your graces and put life into all your duties. The heavenly Christian is a lively Christian. The diligent keeping of your hearts in heaven will maintain the vigor of all your graces. The message today, church, is that we ought to be people who keep an eternal perspective all day, throughout the day, and the promise is that as that happens, our daily life will be forever changed. Family laughs at me. I'm sure that's a surprise to you. My family laughs at me. I've never said this publicly, this part, but I have the joy of having my family with me today. When my family, one of them, either as a group or one of them, leaves our house and goes back home, I cry like a baby. They know I'm telling the truth. Sometimes I cry when Katrina leaves Elk Point and goes all the way to Bonneville. You know what makes me cry? I might not see them again. My dad mentored in me, and God's Word has taught me to think eternally. And I don't do it all the time, but I do it a lot. Debbie and I learned a long time ago, we don't even go to Edmonton without paying our bills. There's a lot of things that this affects me, and so I'm not preaching to this in such a way as you do this, I don't do this. I'm telling you, this is how we're to live. When that dear pastor from Tabor, Alberta, came to Elk Point after the shooting of his son, he said to me in Elk Point High School, as we talked alone, he said, I'm so thankful that when my son left that morning, I hugged him and he said, I love you. Because he never saw him again. But he's fully confident that he will. Men and women, when you turn on your computer and you have images that are immoral and sinful, I'll tell you something, the thing that's going to shut that computer off is a heavenly mindset. Oh, I wish this was true of me all the time. But can you imagine a husband and a wife having an argument and then suddenly one of them remembers heaven where we will live forever in absolute untroubled peace and joy and happiness? And the little thing that's causing this concern here on earth is going to be so meaningless someday. I said, I'm not counting on my last successes, my last achievements. That's nothing to me. That's dung compared to knowing Christ, knowing the power of the resurrection, fellowshipping with his sufferings, and looking forward to that day of resurrection. I live every day with the upward call in my ear. So as your face turns towards another year, I'm inviting you by God's word not to rest on things that you've accomplished. I'm inviting you by God's word not to rest on last year's successes, last year's achievements. They will prove to be pale in comparison to knowing Christ. So press on. Take hold. Verse 14 gives us a promise. And if you still have your Bibles open, I invite you to look at it. Take hold of what Christ has already taken hold for you. Christian, you need to know that the entire doctrine of sanctification is wrapped up in that phrase. Everything you think you're trying to strive for is already yours in Christ. Christ has already taken hold of that perfect experience of knowing Him perfectly. It's already yours. Your name is already written in heaven. You already have a reservation in heaven. You are already spiritually seated in heaven. So Paul says, I press on to take hold of what has already been taken hold for me. And Christian, I cannot tell you any better news on the face of this planet than that. That everything you and I strive for has already been taken hold for us. That's good news. That means your destiny in Christ is secured. You already have that reservation in heaven. You've already been called and glorified in God's mind. And now the call is to press on. The call is to press on. And so can I invite you, as I close, can I invite you to make this your goal in 2020? To know Christ. To know the power of His resurrection. To fellowship with His sufferings. And to ever be looking for the day of resurrection, when you will be united with Him forever and ever. Let us pray. As Heavenly Father, thank You for these clear words of Paul. Thank You that there is a place where we can go to, where we get guidance and help. Thank You that it's a guidance that not the world gives, but only You give. I do thank You, Father, for the measure of success, the measure of achievements, the many blessings You've given to us in this past year. But Lord, we also acknowledge they are pale. They're nothing compared to what it will be to know You and to see You face to face. I pray that somehow by Your Holy Spirit You would capture this message, seal it in our hearts, that we indeed might be a people who set our affections on things above, who set our minds on things above. We are people who think of eternal things. And Father, there's no greater joy than to know You and to know our Savior Jesus Christ, who is not only kind, but powerful, not only graceful, but almighty. And so as we close the service today, I pray that as we sing praise to Your name, that You will be honored and glorified, and our hearts will be picked up and edified. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.